O God, our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the Savior's precious name, and we give Thee thanks for Thy precious word which is before us. Again, Lord, we are conscious of the fact that without Thee we can do nothing. We recognize our own helplessness without Thee. I pray, Lord, Thou wilt come and grant to us the strength to study, to meditate upon Thy word. I pray for power to preach it. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God would bless the hearers. We think of how Peter, when he preached, it was with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, but we also read that the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, fell upon all them that heard the word. And I pray that that will be the case even this night. Answer prayer and be glorified in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series of studies tonight in the Epistle of James, and we have come to verses 19 and 20 of chapter 1. We've said before that James is a most practical letter. Someone said James writes down where the rubber meets the road, and I think that's true. The emphasis in the book is, of course, on proving the reality of our faith by the actions of the outward life. And when we were studying verse 18, we were on a very high and lofty theme, because it speaks there of the mysterious and high subject of God's sovereignty in salvation. It says of His own will. We hear a lot about man's will often when the gospel is preached, but here it speaks of God's will. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And here we have this glorious subject, how that of God's own will and purpose He brought His people into the experience of regeneration. Something that the Christian cannot fathom, something that he cannot understand, and yet it is a truth that he may and should rejoice in. Now, from that great height, the writer appears at least to come down again to the level of earth and to a very practical subject, and that is the practical outworking of the new birth in a believer's life. It has rightly been said that the experience of regeneration will result in the exhibition of the new life. The experience of the new birth leads to an exhibition of a new life. The new life is the outworking of the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it like this: if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Literally, it is all things are passing away and all things are becoming new, because we believe in an ongoing work of grace and sanctification. Now, James's epistle emphasizes that our belief will affect our behavior. In fact, there is a commentary by that name, a belief that behaves. And that's a very good description of what James is speaking about in these five chapters. We are not saved by good works. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, He hath saved us. We are not saved by the works of our own hands. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace, the hymn says. That's what we believe. That's what the Bible teaches. But the Scripture also teaches that while we are not saved by good works, we are saved in order to do good works. We are saved unto good works. Faith is proved to be real and genuine by the works of the life. That's what Paul said in those great verses, Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Faith is a gift from God, not of works, man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice that. God has not only foreordained the salvation of his people, he has foreordained the holiness of life that will be seen in his people who are truly his. Now let us consider in verses 19 and 20, particularly in James chapter 1, some things that ought to mark the life of every true Christian. Every truly regenerate person ought to have marks of grace in their life. And so in the believer's daily walk, there should be, first of all, a readiness to listen to truth. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, because of this, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. A readiness to listen to truth. Now the context of this hearing that's talked about in verse 19 shows that it is the scriptures that James is referring to. I think that's very clear from verse 22 in particular. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. When he says, let every man be swift to hear, he's obviously referring to the hearing of the scriptures, the hearing of God's word. It is a mark of a believer that he is eager to listen for the voice of the Lord speaking to him. It is not the attitude of the believer that Pharaoh had when he said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? That's not the attitude of a believing Christian. The attitude of the believer is rather that which was seen and expressed by the boy Samuel. Speak, for thy servant heareth. He's ready to hear what God the Lord would say. There are many voices and many sounds that we ought not to be swift to hear. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, it tells us about the experience of Lot in Sodom. And the words in parenthesis are very important. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. In seeing and hearing he vexed his righteous soul. There were things that he saw, things that he witnessed, things that he heard that grieved his heart. And there are a lot of things in this world that will grieve our hearts if we're truly regenerate. A lot of words, a lot of stories, a lot of music even, that we should never allow our ears to be contaminated with if we can help it. Sometimes we go places and we can't help it and it annoys us. The stuff that you're compelled to listen to and you wish you didn't have to. And of course there are some so-called preachers that you ought never to give a hearing to. This is very important in the context of hearing God's word. There are those who do not preach the word. Who do not faithfully preach the word. Listen to what the scripture says when Paul wrote to Titus. In the first chapter of that epistle, verses 10 and 11, he said this, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. The Lord Jesus said, take heed what ye hear. Make sure that you're listening to God's truth. It's vital to hear the word of God. And if there would be one without Christ under the sound of my preaching tonight, I can tell you that as an unsaved person, you need to hear and to heed the scriptures. May God give you that ear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When we attend the services of God's house, we ought to pay attention to what it is that God says. How do you hear? I think it's all too easy to hear in such a way that it's in one ear and out the other, very quickly forgetting that which you have heard. And so our Lord not only said, take heed what you hear, he remarked, take heed how you hear. We know that the devil comes to church. I hope that doesn't come as a surprise to you, but he does. Remember the parable of the sower? The Lord Jesus said, when the seed is sown on the wayside, the birds of the air come and snatch it away. And so in the interpretation of that, he said, Satan cometh immediately and snatcheth away the word that is sown in their hearts. Oh, the devil is busy when the word is being preached. There are some today who don't want to hear the truth. There are folks who just want to, as it were, put their hands over their ears when it comes to what God says. I think of those words of the prophet in Zechariah 7. From verse 11, he described folks like that. Listen to this. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. You need to hear and you need to heed the message of the gospel. It's always a sad thing when people look upon the preaching as exactly that, just the preaching of the preacher. And I would want you to look beyond the preacher. I would want you not to think about his voice, but to think about what the Lord is saying. I heard a wonderful illustration once. I read it. I believe it was Andrew Bonner who gave the illustration. He talked about how that one of the great classic paintings was being auctioned. And as it was being auctioned, the auctioneer deliberately stood behind the painting so as not to detract from that masterpiece. And he commended it to the people in glowing terms, but all the time you couldn't see the auctioneer's face. He was behind the painting. And Andrew Bonner, applying that to gospel preaching, said, oh, that the Lord would hide me behind the cross as I'm preaching Christ, that none might be seen save Jesus only. Are you swift to hear? Christian, are you swift to hear? Are you listening for God's voice speaking to you in your scripture readings? Do you come to the scriptures and have that prayer to the Lord as you come that the psalmist uttered, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, show me things from your word. Teach me. Are you listening for God's voice every day as you come to the word? When you come to God's house, you come to church, do you come with eagerness? With alacrity? Do you come with anticipation of a message from God to your heart? The Lord is going to speak to me today. God has a word for my soul today. Do you come to God's house in a spirit of prayerful anticipation? You ought to. Do you pray that the Lord will give the preacher a definite message for the people and especially for your own heart? Because you should. Let every man be swift to hear. Revelation chapter 2 verse 7. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you'll find that that's repeated in the second and third chapters of Revelation 7 times, because there's messages to 7 churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Listening results in learning. I was always told in school, if you don't listen, you'll end up being a fool. You've got to listen. How we need to be swift to hear. How we need to follow the example of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. The Bible says of her that she chose that good part. She sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And again, we might make an application here to sitting in the Lord's house. We need the attitude that was expressed and was seen in the household of Cornelius there in Acts chapter 10. I love this portion where it speaks of them gathered together. Cornelius got all his kinsfolk and his friends together. And when they were there, he said to Peter, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." What a great congregation that is. We're all here and we're present before God. We're in the presence of Almighty God and we're here for one purpose, to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. We want to hear what God has to say. And so I say that one of the marks of grace is a readiness to listen to truth. Let's go on to the second point. There should also be in the child of God, and there will be as a mark of grace, a reluctance to loosen the tongue. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak. A reluctance to loosen your tongue. Very convicting, this, isn't it? The rabbins used to say, among the rabbinical writers, every man has been created with two ears and only one mouth, because he is to be twice as ready to listen as to speak. It's a good saying. And James has an awful lot to say about what one preacher called a subject that's in everybody's mouth, the tongue. He has a lot to say about it. I want you to just look at a very quick list of these verses. Verse 26 of chapter 1. If any man among you seem to be religious, there's a profession again, and that's another great theme of this book, and bridleth not his tongue. You know what a bridle is? It's that that's put onto a horse. Bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. There's the tongue. Look at James chapter 3. And quite a bit of James chapter 3 is taken up with this subject. But from verse 5 we read, "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." It means how great an amount of wood just a small little fire can set on fire. The tongue is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. There's so much there in chapter 3 about the tongue. Look at chapter 4 then, verse 11. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." There's the tongue again. And then chapter 5 and verse 12. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." There's the tongue again. Swearing with the tongue. The tongue, one preacher said, is in a wet place, and it slips so very easily. How true that is. We know it's true. How often we wish we had been quiet when we spoke. And how we need, by the grace of God, to learn often to bite the tongue and be quiet. Now, when you bite your tongue, it hurts. You know that when you eat something, you bite your tongue, it's nasty. It swells up and then you bite it again. And again, and again. But we need to learn to bite the tongue. And study to be quiet. I think of the book of Proverbs. It has a lot of wisdom there. It refers to the tongue in many, many places. I want to give you again just a little smattering of scriptures here. Proverbs 10. You have three references there I want to show you. Verse 19, verse 31, and verse 32. Verse 19. "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Again, verses 31 and 32. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Look at chapter 17 of Proverbs, verses 27 and 28. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. And then, back there in chapter 21 of Proverbs, in verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. But what is the tendency of the natural man? What is the tendency of human nature? We know what it is. Speak first and think afterwards. And by then the damage has been done. We need to cultivate this reluctance to loosen our tongue. Study to be quiet. I think this would certainly have an application to boasting. People boast with their tongues. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Don't praise yourself. If there's going to be praise handed out, let it be from somebody else about you, not from yourself. It's an ungodly thing. Be slow to speak about yourself, and especially about your service for God. Didn't the Lord tell us that the mark of the hypocrite was that he doeth his alms before men? He said in Matthew 6, the hypocrites, they love to pray standing in the street, that they may have praise of men. There was no humility among them. He said they're the kinds of people who make themselves look as though they're fasting and praying. But he says, what I think you should do, what I am telling you to do, is to wash your face and anoint your head and appear before men not to fast, so that you may have the reward from your heavenly Father. Boasting. There are people who profess the Lord's name who have a lot of eye trouble. I don't mean E-Y-E, I mean just the letter I. Eye trouble. Boasting. Oh, let us be reluctant to talk about ourselves, about our abilities, about our achievements. Keep quiet concerning yourself. That's really what I'm saying. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:7. The Apostle Paul says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So remember this, anything that you have, that you can point to as in the credit column, the Lord has given it to you. Let there be no boasting. Let there be no backbiting. That's another area where there should be a reluctance to loosen our tongues. How quick we are to criticize others. How quick we are to see that big massive piece of wood. That tiny little piece of wood in somebody else's eye, and there's a big, great, big beam in our own eye. How quick we are to judge and criticize. I think backbiting is a mark of an unspiritual person. So the psalmist says in Psalm 15, I'm sure you've read this before, Psalm 15 verse 3. Here's the man who will abide in God's tabernacle, who will dwell in his holy hill. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Are we quick to pass on some juicy piece of gossip about someone else, and we're not even quite sure if it's true or not? That's ungodly. That's ungodly. I believe it was Matthew Henry who said, if you must talk about a person, talk to the Lord about him. how our words can hurt and cut and wound, and what a trail of havoc they can leave behind them. A reluctance to loosen your tongue. It's not by accident that James talks about the tongue being like a fire. We know the damage that fire can do. There's been a lot of reporting of the wildfires out west and in other places. What utter devastation it causes. Fire, it's a very powerful thing. And the Bible teaches us how powerful the damage that can be done by the tongue. Again, let me just read from the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Listen. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And it lists them. And one of these things is, in verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That's an evil thing. There's many a church where that is rife tonight. It's rife. And these things ought not to be. Another area that we could refer to here in regard to this reluctance to loosen the tongue is not only in boasting and backbiting, but brazenness. It says here that we are to be slow to speak. Now, the Bible tells us that Christians are to witness and to bear testimony for Christ. We quoted this verse this morning, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." I believe that you should be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. We should be ready to speak a word in season to him that is weary. But remember this, it's also possible to speak out of turn and to open your mouth at the wrong time. Here we need divine wisdom. Here we need direction from God. I think an example of this brazenness I'm talking about is when a brand new convert wants to get up at the front at every opportunity and speak or testify for the Lord. That's not a wise thing. It's not wise, I think, to put a new Christian on the front line of service right away. You know what I believe? It's true of us all, of course. His life should speak before his lips ever do. That people can tell, here's someone who has had a dealing with God, or rather God has had a dealing with him. Remember those words of Paul to Timothy. He was talking, of course, of ministry, but it bears this application as well. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6. He says of the elder, he's not to be a novice, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Someone said it was pride that dug hell and damned the devil. So it did. Pride. And the whole reason that you don't put one who has newly come to the faith, for that's what a novice is one who is a brand new convert, you don't put him into office at a church. Because it's going to go to his head in the generality of cases. And he's going to fall into the very same condemnation. Be branded with the same branding iron as the devil. Slow to speak. I was telling my wife the other day about, I remember as a young fellow when I first felt that the Lord was dealing with me about ministry, that there were older godly men, ministers that I talked to, and they put me off. They tried to discourage me. I don't mean discourage as in discourage, but they put every barrier in my way. They mentioned all the things that could happen or may happen. And it was with a good purpose. I thank God for that. Because they had the spirit that Spurgeon apparently had when he used to say to young men who came and said, "Pastor, I feel that I'm called to the ministry." He used to say to them, "If you can be content doing anything else, stay out of the ministry. If you can be content in any other profession, stay out of ministry. It's only if God has given you the call." And also with regard to vows, there's an application here. We need to be reluctant to loosen our tongues. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5 speaks of that much. We are to keep the foot when we go to the house of God. We're to be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Listen to this. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. You know, people make promises to God that are foolish. God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. The next verse says, a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Don't promise God things that you have no intention of keeping. Be slow to speak. Let there be a reluctance to loosen your tongue. And then, of course, this leads on to something else that's very much connected with this. And that is this third point. There ought to be, as a mark of grace in the believer, a refusal to lose your temper. Look at this. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Slow to wrath. Now, I'm aware of the fact that it is not a sin to be angry in many cases. But to be soon angry and to lose your temper is not glorifying to God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and see what Paul says about that there. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. I said a minute ago, it's not a sin to be angry. Here's the proof of it. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Oh, how the devil gets in this area so much. Be angry and sin not. There's sinful anger. We're not to let a day finish without dealing with whatever the issue is that needs to be dealt with. Be angry and sin not. Now you know, you go to bed and you're fussing with the wife and you don't get it settled, you don't sleep well. You're not going to sleep well. Get it settled. Get it sorted out. Then you'll sleep like a baby. That's the way it is. That's God's way. And I believe that it's a characteristic in a Christian, that is a mark of grace, because it's a characteristic of God, isn't it? It's a characteristic of God. He is slow to wrath. I'm ever so glad of that. You ought to be ever so happy about that, that God is not soon angry, that he is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm glad there is such a thing as the long suffering of Almighty God. He is slow to wrath. I don't recognize the God that many preach, who is an angry God. That, I've got to be careful about my tongue here, that so-called preacher out in Kansas who traipses about this country protesting at military funerals and rabble-rousing. I want to tell you, that is not of the Spirit of Christ. Fred Phelps, that is not, it is not of the Spirit of Christ. God is slow to wrath. He gives us much less than our iniquities deserve. We've got to recognize that. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Every man should be very thankful for this, because God could have sent us to hell without any space being given for repentance at all. He could have. God is capable of anger. We know that there is a sense in which God is angry at the wicked every day. We know that his anger burns against unrighteousness. We know that our Lord Jesus Christ was stirred with righteous indignation. You know, this idea, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, namby-pamby. It's not scriptural. When the Savior saw that people were making merchandise out of the Lord's people in the Lord's house, they were selling animals and such like at exorbitant prices, the Lord came in and just overturned their tables. Made a whip out of cords and drove them out of the temple. Oh, the Lord was capable of righteous indignation. But nowhere do you read of our Lord Jesus Christ losing the head, to coin a phrase. He didn't lose his temper. And we, like our Lord, must be angry with sin. And oh, that God would make us angry with sin, especially our own. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. But having said that, still we are to be, to use James's phrase, slow to wrath, slow to anger. You know, anger is such a powerful passion, it can soon get out of control. We can lose the temper very easily and sin against the Lord. And while some are fond of telling us that they're full of righteous anger, I have to say there's a very thin line between righteous anger and losing your temper and sinning against the Lord. We've got to be careful, by God's grace, that He would temper us, that He would temper our temper, lest we grieve the Holy Ghost. And it would grieve the Holy Spirit. It does grieve the Holy Spirit. We're talking here about marks of grace, but we're not saying that a Christian can never be capable of these things. We know that that is not so. It's not the tenor of a Christian's life. It's not his normal course of life. But we all have trouble with the flesh. And we need God's grace. Listen to Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And really, there is the secret of it. When you think of how the Lord has dealt with you, isn't that how you're to deal with your fellow men? Isn't that how you as a Christian are to deal with other Christians? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Remember that parable where there was one who owed so many pence to his Lord, and his Lord forgave him. And that man in turn had someone who owed him money. It was a much lesser amount, but he got him by the throat. And he was treating him unkindly and with anger. And it was pointed out to him, that's not how your master treated you. That's not how our Lord treats us. Losing the temper doesn't produce righteous conduct. It gives the lie to your Christian profession. Let every man be slow, rather swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Challenging, isn't it? We're convicted by it, aren't we? We know that these things are things that we're capable of. And therefore we need the grace of God. We need the help of God, that we might have every area of our Christian lives under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might live the life. That's really what the book of James is all about. It's about living the life. I told you at the beginning, it was down where the rubber meets the road. It's very practical. It's very earthly teaching. But that's where we live. We have not yet reached, as I'm fond of saying, the sweet by and by. We're going to heaven. We're going to glory soon. But we're not there yet. We're not in the sweet by and by. We're in what the preacher called the nasty now and now. We're here. and how we need the grace of God to help us to live in this world with every temper under His control. May the Lord help us. May the Lord enable us. I believe that He will if we're truly His. This teaching is here for a purpose. This teaching is here because the Lord wants us to receive it. He wants us to take it to heart. He wants us to think about it. He wants us to put it into practice. Remember, you've got 2 ears and 1 mouth. Be twice as ready to hear as to speak. And may the Lord save us from sinful anger, remembering that the Lord Himself is slow to wrath, and we're thankful, so very grateful that He is. Thank God for His grace and for His mercy. Thank God for the cleansing of the precious blood. You know, when we're convicted by God's word, such as we are, at least I am, when I come to portions like this, I'm so very thankful that the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2, these things are written that ye sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners, even regenerate sinners, plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. May the Lord help us tonight for His name's sake. Amen and amen.